So I suspect this is probably true for many of you. As we draw near to Christmas, there's a time of incredible preparation, getting ready. There's a part of me that almost doesn't even want to do it, but know I have to plow through it to get to the other end, which is an end of joy and expectations and excitement. And every year I have to push myself to get through all the decorating that should be fun to do, but sometimes feels a little laborious, right? And so I want to share that I'm kind of in that place where I'm just getting over the hump of getting most of the stuff prepared that I can now see and expect and look forward to the joy. And there's something to that period of Advent that follows that same idea. Advent is about coming, about preparing for the coming of the Lord, of getting ready. And sometimes that getting ready takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. There are things we have to look at in ourselves that we haven't wanted to look at for a long time. There's some things within ourselves that we've buried and forgotten they were there. And so the moment we go begin to prepare for the coming of the Christ, we open that door and we are surprised and oh no, and we want to shut that door again. There's a reason we didn't address it. Advent is about coming, about getting prepared for the coming of the Christ child. Also about preparing for the fact that Jesus Christ will return again. And so as we journey through Advent, we're getting ready for that reality. And there are different ways to do that, different ways to get ready. This year, we have been focusing on those four words that are often lifted up in the church this time of year. Those words of hope, peace, joy, and love. Hope, the expectation that he's going to come again. Peace, that recognition that when our Lord fully comes, that all will be at peace. Joy, an overwhelming joy that we can't even comprehend. It's like every perfect thing coming together all in the same moment. And love at a depth we have never experienced, but our hearts long for every day. This week, we're on that fourth word of love, preparing for the love of Christ. Love reminds us of a passage we hear in the Gospel of Matthew, where we're reminded that Emmanuel, God is with us, that God sent his Son into the world to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's in Matthew that he lifts out of the prophet Isaiah and lifts a passage that says, "Behold," that is, get ready, take note, whatever you've been thinking about, put it aside for a moment. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The love of God coming into the world. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to go back, and we're going to go back into the prophet Isaiah. We're going to go back into that passage that Matthew lifts out and places at the start of his gospel to remind people of God's love. We're going to go back into that passage, look at its origin, and see what God was doing back then and forward moving even to us today. So, I'd ask that you pray with me And then we're going to dive into Isaiah chapter 7. So let's pray. Well, Lord, you know our hearts. You know how much we need you. You also know, Lord, how full we are, how our minds are overwhelmed with all we have yet to do. You know all that is filling our thoughts. You know those parts that are anxious within us. So we pray that this morning your word would quiet us, that your word would fulfill us, and that your word through your spirit would remind us of your tremendous love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think in the passage it was listed that we're going to read all of chapter 7. I don't think we're going to get that far, but we are going to read through to get some understanding of what was happening. Chapter 7 begins in Isaiah this way. In the days of Ahaz, now the moment we start reading names we don't recognize, our minds kind of drift away, so I beg with you, stay with me. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. In other words, Ahaz is king of Judah. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, well, they came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. You and Sher-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. I think Isaiah and God wants to hear us to hear that again. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you may weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat the curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let me just explain what you just heard. There were parts, I'm sure you understood, there were parts that were familiar. You know, behold, the virgin shall conceive. There were parts like that. There were other parts. It was in English. You could grasp certain parts, but there are other times where it kind of takes a different path than what you thought it was taking, and it's not quite sure what was going on. So before we can really understand this passage, let me give you a little background. It's not really that hard once you have the background. Everyone here can grasp it. There was a big, bad kingdom to the north. Much like we learned about kingdoms when we were going through middle school and high school, we learned about the kingdom of Egypt, we learned about the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, we learned about the Greeks and Romans, we learned about some of these empires. We might not be able to keep it all in our head anymore, who was when and who was more powerful than who or who beat who. We don't remember all that, but the names are somewhat familiar, yes? There was one such empire called Assyria. Not to be mixed up with Syria that we understand today, but Assyria was a kingdom, an empire, the size of or the scope of when we hear about, you know, remember the old Egyptian empires? Or even when we hear about Babylonians and the Nebuchadnezzar, Assyria was a power of that size. And they ruled much of the known land. They let some countries still exist and rule themselves, but those countries had to pay tribute or kind of pay for their independence. They kind of ran everything. Well, that big bad empire to the north, Assyria, went through a lull, a time where it wasn't necessarily as powerful. 50, 60 years. Where they still were the big one in the picture, but their influence wasn't as strong until a new king came along. And he was ready to reconsolidate all the power that they had. Now, smaller kingdoms were aware that this was happening. Two such small kingdoms, just to the north of what we think of as Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom, the kingdom that still has the house of David, all the kings in the line of David, Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, had two kingdoms to the north. Small kingdoms between Jerusalem and Assyria. And these two kingdoms, one of which was its cousins, Israel, just to the north of them, another one known as Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, these two kingdoms decided to join in league and get as many other small kingdoms to join them to fight the big, bad kingdom of Assyria. Everybody with me still? All right. When I see the little kids shaking their heads, I know that most people get it. These two kingdoms, just to the north of the southern kingdom of Judah, where King Ahaz was, put pressure on the southern kingdom to join them. King Ahaz wouldn't. His father's policy before him wasn't to do that either. And so Israel, their brothers to the north, and Syria joined forces and attacked the southern kingdom. So, what we have here is we have a passage about King Ahaz. It's a passage concerning faith. A passage concerning faith, and the faith question is, does God really love us enough to really care about us? Does God's love really extend into our lives? Or is he more distant and far off? Does God really care? It's a question of faith. And King Ahaz is our guide through this question. King Ahaz is the one who's going to walk us through the circumstances that he's dealing with. And he's going to remind us of what it is to have faith. Having said that, King Ahaz is our guide, but he's probably the worst example that we could choose. He's a terrible guide. He's a terrible example when it comes to faith. He lacks faith. That's the presenting issue at the start of this. King Ahaz is in a position that we all have been in. Every one of us knows what it is to be between a rock and a hard place. Every one of us knows what it's like to be out of the pan and into the... That's where King Ahaz is. Because that big bad country to the north, Assyria, is ready to flex its muscles and take everybody over again. And the two kingdoms just to his north that are much smaller, but certainly his match, have already invaded his country, and if we read Chronicles, have killed about 100,000 of his soldiers. The pressure is on. He's in a place where he's in trouble if he makes one choice or if he makes the other choice. Which way should he go? How many times have we been in life where we don't know what to do? We don't know what decision to make, and we wonder, where is God? Please help me. Just tell me what to do. And yet I want to remind you, King Ahaz is a horrible guide. He's a horrible example of faith. He's terrible. King Ahaz, just to give you a little background on who he is, King Ahaz, his allegiance was divided. It was all over the place. Yes, he, in theory, worshipped God, but he also worshipped every other god there was. He was big into anything he could take. Sometimes we can say we're about God, but we depend on a whole host of other things. And those other things sometimes can entrap us and take us so deep that we do things that we eventually feel like, what's wrong with me? King Ahaz was so bad in his worshiping of other gods, he actually took one of his own sons and sacrificed that son to one of the gods. One of the kings in the line of David took one of his own sons in the line of David and sacrificed that son to another god. That's how awful King Ahaz was. But he's got a choice. He's between a rock and a hard place. What does he do? Where is God? What do I do? And as he's busy up getting his water resources protected, he's outside the city gates. He's getting his water resources protected. They're doing the building and getting ready for further battle and war. And what if Assyria even comes down? God sends out the prophet Isaiah to speak to Ahaz and says to him, God's word was this: be careful. Be quiet. If you've ever been in leadership, you know how instructive those words are. That wherever the leader goes, everyone else will tend to go. If the leader is anxious, the whole system and all the people are anxious. Be careful. Be quiet. Those are the first instructions. The follow-up instructions are this: do not fear. Do not be faint of heart. What are you talking about? I've got two kingdoms that have invaded me that are taking over my cities, killing my soldiers. If I don't join with them, it's going to get worse. And yet if I join with them, I've got the even worst enemy to the north who will destroy all of us. King Ahaz must have had a host of advisors, some as the country's getting more and more pressure and experiencing more and more losses, as households are losing more and more sons, pressuring him, just join forces with these kingdoms. And on the other side, he's got other advisors saying, no, don't join them. The bigger one to worry about is Assyria. Let's join with them. And God sends the prophet Isaiah to say to him, be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not be faint of heart. Can we not hear God's call to be still and know that I am God? When we are in the midst of anxiety and everything's pressuring in, people will say, just have faith. It doesn't feel right because there's something, something's got to be done. And yet God is speaking to King Ahaz, telling him to be calm and not be afraid. In the passage I read twice over, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Those words resonate even today. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The faith is in the Lord. The faith is in the fact that God does love us. If we are not firm in that, you're not going to be firm at all. That is the message to King Ahaz. And I know that he must have been sifting through it and sorting through it, saying, well, does that mean to go with the two kingdoms or even the bigger kingdom? Which way am I supposed to go? And the answer, which one was it? The two kingdoms or the bigger kingdom? Which one did you hear? Exactly. It wasn't either one, was it? There was a third choice. I told you before that Ahaz is a horrible guide. He's a horrible example. He doesn't demonstrate faith. Sometimes a good example for us is not just someone who's good, but someone also who's bad. Some would argue that you can even learn more from someone who's bad than someone who's good. Because you can see the mistakes and see what not to do. We see this all the time in children growing up in families. They look at the older children, I'm not going to do that one. I know not to do that. Right? Examples along the way. Ahaz is a horrible example. How do we know this? Not only by what I told you before about sacrificing his son, and I could tell you some of the other things he did, but we know this because what we're told is that, again, Isaiah had to go to Ahaz. Maybe you caught that. God sent Isaiah back to Ahaz again. The point is, he didn't get the message. He didn't take the message. Isaiah is sent back to him. And I want us to stop and hold on to that moment to realize that God again sent Isaiah to Ahaz. And I want us to see that Ahaz, as awful as a person as he was, God was not finished with him, just like God is not finished with us and whatever awfulness we are. God still is coming to him. God has not given up on him. And this is where we get the passage we are familiar with. God says to Ahaz, through the prophet Isaiah, ask for a sign. A sign. A sign is something that points to something. A sign is something that is not the proof of things itself, but actually points to it, that verifies it, that says it will be. We may remember that Gideon long ago was able to put out the fleece as a sign. One day there's dew under it, one day there's not dew under it, and it's all a test with God to know that God is telling him to do what he should do. And the laws of nature work opposite, and that's a sign that Gideon is to listen and follow the Lord. Long ago in the Judges. This time it is even more so. God comes to King Ahaz and says, you name the sign. Anything. Think about it. God says to this awful king, look, I'm going to protect you. I love you. Ask a sign. Anything. Let it be as deep as Sheol, which means hell, or as high as the heavens. You see the broadness of what Ahaz is given? Talk about a blank check for a sign. God, I want you to turn it back 7 days. Whole number, ask whatever you will, King Ahaz. Ask for a sign to see the proof of my love. And Ahaz, the lousy example he is, the lousy guide that he is, decides at this moment, after sacrificing a son and doing other horrible things, decides at this moment to be all pious. And says, well, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. I won't put God to the test. You can imagine how God's blood must have boiled. King Ahaz won't ask for a sign when he's been offered that. So God says, behold, I will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. That's where we get the passage. A king rejecting the offer of God's love and a sign and proof. And just to fast forward, you know, kind of the rest of the story, a Paul Harvey moment, a little commercial amidst this. You know what choice Ahaz did make? You want to know? He had those two choices, and then, of course, the third choice he totally ignored. The choice between the two kingdoms or the great kingdom to the north that was his threat. He sent emissaries to the great kingdom to the north. He tore off gold and silver out of the temple and sent it off to him to pay him additional tribute to come down and save him from these two smaller kings. And Assyria obliged. Oh, they came all right. They came and totally destroyed those two kingdoms. You want to know why the northern kingdom got carried away? Thank you, King Ahaz. Carried them away. And just for added bonus, came around and totally absorbed Judah and said, okay, now you're our vassal. Way to go, King Ahaz. What a great choice you made. But King Ahaz was so enamored by him when he met the king of Assyria. He was enamored by one of the altars that this king sacrificed on and gave directions to his priests back in Jerusalem to make a similar altar and put it in the very temple that he could worship there as well. You can imagine how upset God was with King Ahaz in the southern kingdom. But God said, behold, I will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And before he knows the good or the evil, these two small countries that you worried about, they won't exist anymore. You see, God is in control, always in control. Even when bad things happen, God is in control. God knows the direction. And God's direction to King Ahaz and direction to us is the same. Be careful. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not be faint of heart. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That's the background to the passage. But when I mentioned signs earlier, I need you to be aware of this. There are at least two different forms of signs. There are signs that are more for a memory, or memorial, if you will. When the Israelites crossed over, not the Red Sea, but crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, when Joshua led them across, no longer Moses, Joshua led them across, he had them stop in the middle of that dry riverbed as the waters had been rolled back, and he had them pick up 12 separate large stones, one for each of the tribes. Why? So that they could take those stones out of the riverbed that normally is covered in water, take them and put them on the other side and stack them up as a reminder that God is faithful and that God loves his people. And that pillar of stones was a reminder of what God can do. That's a memorial sign. There are also signs that are not just past-looking, they're future-looking, they're prophetic. They tell of what God will do, of what will come to be. And there are times where memorial signs can be a memorial sign that we look back on, but then also become a prophetic sign for what will be. I'll give you an example. The Israelites had the Passover meal. That was a reminder to them of God bringing them out of Egypt long ago. Every year, partaking in this meal, reminding themselves that God had been faithful and had brought them out of Egypt, had brought them through the parting of the Red Sea. That was a memorial sign. And that memorial sign that they celebrated every year, when Jesus came along and celebrated yet again another Passover with him, at the end of his ministry, he chose to show them that what they thought was a memorial sign was also a prophetic sign. As he broke bread with them and drank wine with them, and he said, "You see this? This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant. The new promise of God that was promised so long ago in Jeremiah. This is what it is." So that past memorial sign becomes a prophetic future sign for what is and will be. And so, when we come back to our passage from Isaiah chapter 7, the people throughout the generations following these events of King Ahaz couldn't help but wonder, is that not just a sign for Isaiah's day? But is that not just a prophetic sign? Because God keeps talking throughout the prophets about someone who's coming, someone who's so amazing, so just overwhelmingly full of God's love for us, even in our brokenness. Could that not be a prophetic sign? And so you can see Matthew, when by the Holy Spirit he's writing out the good news of Jesus Christ, he borrows back from Isaiah, he lifts it right out and says, "Behold, our virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us." Now, the final point. These things used to be cool. I remember the 80s, these were cool. Then someone in the 90s trashed it, and we all had to get rid of our closets, and now we have what there's known as ugly sweater days. We can look pretty put together at times, but the truth is, we're probably pretty ugly inside, pretty broken. Maybe we're not King Ahaz, but maybe we're closer to King Ahaz on the spectrum than we'd care to admit. I saw Paul's sweater this morning. I hadn't seen that before, but I love it. He has on there, it says that he's naughty. I thought, well, that wouldn't preach well. But if you push back on it the other way, it says he's nice. And there's times where we're doing that. Oh, I'm nice. No, only God who through Jesus Christ can wipe it the right way and make us nice. Only God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is able to truly love us in the brokenness we are, such that it is a light to the nations. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. Because Almighty God, do we ever need Him in all of our brokenness? In the many ways when we're given two awful choices and we make the wrong choice and fail to choose Him. In the end, God kept coming back, even when Ahaz was rejecting, even when we reject. God has come back and said, I choose you through my Son, Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, it is You who should fill our hearts. It is You who we should have our full and abiding faith in. In Your Son, Jesus Christ, the proof of Your love to us. Help us to have faith. Help us to be firm of faith, that we can abandon all those ways that we try to be firm but stand for nothing. Help us, O Lord, to follow You, to put our full trust in You as we rejoice over Your love for us through Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, as you go forth, as you walk, as you talk, as you interact, may you worship the King of Israel. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen.